tonight in the goal of interpretation what it is, what are we trying to do? We shared last week that whenever we're communicating with others, we're trying to get our message across, right? That's, we want to be understood, right? The speaker says something or the writer writes something, wants to be understood. The person listening or the person reading tries to find out what that person is communicating. And we said that success happens when person two understands what person one is trying to communicate, right? So that's the goal. The writers of our textbook suggest that, and I quote them, quote, within the scope of written communication, we can talk about three potential aspects of meaning. There is the meaning that the author intends to convey. There is the grammatical or lexical meaning of the words used in the text to communicate. And then thirdly, the meaning that the reader understands. I told you that I would write that on the board using different terminology, and I see on my board that someone failed to put that on the board last week. So let me share with you those three ideas just in a nutshell. And the writers of our confession are talking about three things. That's what we call authorial intent. That's, what did I mean to say? Right? There's an expression you may have heard me say, don't go by what I say, go by what I mean, right? Because I've said the wrong thing. And I say, oh, I'm sorry. Don't go by what I say, go by what I mean. Well, you can't do that, can you? You can't get into my head. So what did I mean to say? What's the authorial intent? What did that author mean to say? Number two, the textual meaning. So if I want to convey something to you and I write it down in a text, I send you a text or I send you an email. I write it down in a letter. And so I intend to communicate something to you and you read it and you go, oh my word, that's awful. Why would he say such a thing? Well, and then I look at it and go, oh, I didn't mean it to say like that. I wrote the wrong word or I meant it this way. So the nuance isn't seen in the text, right? So my intent didn't get across in the text. Right, so there's the intent, there's the textual meaning, and then finally there's the perceived meaning. I don't intend to keep that up on the board very long. That's why I'm writing it very sloppy. The perceived meaning. What did you understand me to say? I wrote it. You read it. What did you get the meaning of that? So those are the three points of our communication. So we come to the Bible, all right? Even though we may not completely grasp a writer's precise meaning, right? And that's not the writer's fault, is it? We hold, in our confession, we hold to the perspicuity of Scripture. The Scripture says what it means what it says, it's clear, it's understandable. Not all of it is as understandable as other parts. Some parts, because of our human frailties, we may never grasp this side of eternity. So even though we may not completely grasp a writer's precise meaning, it's our intention to try and get the true meaning of what the individual is trying to communicate. That's our goal. What's he trying to say? I want to understand that. If we seek to hear what the biblical text means, then this restricts our approach and our methods of interpretation. What we want to do is think about some questions that are related to the meaning of a text. And the first of these is levels of meaning. And does the text have one fixed meaning or several layers of meanings? All right, so that's the question we're asking tonight. Does it have one possible meaning? Does it have several meanings? Are there an infinite number of meanings? Can I come to a text and say, well, this is what I believe it means, and then Joe comes to the text, can he say what he thinks it means? I think most of us here already understand we're not going to say yes to that one. But that is a question among Bible interpreters today. So we use the example of Hosea's historical telling of Israel's deliverance from Egypt under Moses. Remember, Hosea said, this is what happened. Israel was delivered from Egypt. And then Matthew comes along and he says that that was prophetic, a statement that Jesus, being taken into Egypt by Joseph and his mother Mary, would come out of Egypt. And so that statement in Hosea 11 is a prophecy and was written, and Jesus went into Egypt so that that would be fulfilled. that I out of Egypt have I brought my son. And so he said, how can Matthew come up with that meaning? That's not what Hosea said. Hosea didn't say this is about the Messiah. Hosea just said this is a history. This is what's taking place in the past. And so they take that text and they say, well, how did Matthew get that? So what's the question? What is it? Is Matthew presuming that the text in Hosea has more than one meaning? Did Matthew believe that Hosea intended to write prophetically about Messiah? Did Matthew discover an intended meaning there put by the Spirit of God, even though Hosea didn't intend it? How did Matthew get to that interpretation of Hosea 11? So that's our question. Levels of meaning. Is there one fixed meaning, or could there be several meanings in the text? All right, so that's how far we got last week. And tonight I want to give you five suggestions given to us by the writers of our textbook. And I will try and write these cleanly and neatly without taking a lot of time. All right, so number one, an author intends only one meaning for a text. The original historical meaning is the only possible meaning in that text. An author intends only one meaning. So I'll put that up here, one. That's one suggestion. One intended meaning in that text. When you read that text. If that's the case, if there is one meaning, and when Hosea in Hosea 11 said in that statement, a historical statement about Israel being brought out of Egypt, my son was in Egypt, I brought him out. Did Hosea mean in that just that meaning, just a historical meaning, or was there an intended prophetic meaning as well in there? If so, we ask this question, if it's the case that there's one meaning, can a New Testament writer find more meaning in an Old Testament text than that the original author intended? Well, some people say absolutely not. You cannot do that. No New Testament writer finds more meaning or even a different meaning than what was intended by the Old Testament writer. And while we would highly commend that statement, and the writers of our textbook say this, that as much as we can appreciate such a stance, it does present a problem to them, to the writer of the textbook. What about our current example of Hosea and Matthew? If there's one meaning, and by the way, we are assuming that that meaning is an historical reference. And in some people who explain this would say, well, why do we think that Hosea just intended that one meaning? Maybe he intended that to be a reference to the Messiah to come as well. So that appears to be just one of the many instances where New Testament writers find meaning in an Old Testament text that apparently the Old Testament author did not intend. So there's one option for the question regarding levels of meaning. Is there one fixed or are there several levels? One answer is there's one meaning. One intended meaning, and we are tasked with gaining that meaning. What does that text mean? What is it saying to us? All right. I have another example, but my time will go by. If we have time, I'll give you another example of this, but right now I'm just going to skip that example because I don't know if we're going to have enough time to hit it tonight. A couple of other options. They have four more options by the writers of our textbook. Number two, here's the other option. An author may intend a text to convey multiple meanings or levels of meanings, for instance, a literal and a spiritual level. So I'm going to write on the board, the second option that we have is that the author may intend multiple meanings. So I'm going to put multiple meanings. Are intended. And you're going to see that come up a lot in prophetic writings, especially in the prophets, and then the New Testament writers making interpretation of those Old Testament writings. For example, Isaiah prophesied about a soon coming birth in Isaiah 7:14. The king is demanded, ask for a sign. I don't want to ask for a sign. God, through Isaiah, says, I will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and bear a son. If you continue reading in Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah chapter 8, and verse 10 verses, that prophecy was a near fulfillment of that. All of us understand, because of the New Testament writers, what? That's a reference to the Christ and a virgin birth of the Savior. So that prophecy had a near fulfillment in Isaiah 8, but in the New Testament, that prophecy had a different meaning. The writers of our textbook would say a different meaning. I'm just saying that it expands on that as applied to the birth of Christ in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. That's an example of a text having multiple meanings intended by the author, if you will. Right? So there are understandings that there are, you know, the writer wrote that and said, yes, that's true. That's true. There was a near fulfillment of that. But that's not all. That's also a statement regarding Christ in the future. The same thing with the one intended meaning in Hosea, that Hosea wrote of that people of God, his son, as it were, Isaiah, in captivity in Egypt, but that was Christological also, that Christ is there and he was brought out of Egypt as well. So all I want to show you is you see Christ here and you'll see Christ here, both of those spots. It would be hard for us to prove without those New Testament writers, it would be hard for us to prove that the first text definitely had an extra layer of meaning added or by the New Testament writers. We would not contend that. We would not ever say they find a new meaning. The only way we could be certain that the author intended for that text to contain that meaning or multiple layers of meaning is that there are some clues given us by the author or by the text itself. Only the author can tell us whether or not the text has multiple meanings. And I would contend that we can see that as long as we have the New Testament as well. I think sometimes we fail to realize when we read an Old Testament text and say, well, you know, I don't see that there. How do those people see that there? Well, that's why we have a New Testament as well, isn't it? Because we always say that there are many things in the Old Testament difficult to understand, hard to see, but we have New Testament writers inspired by the Spirit. These are inspired interpreters of that Old Testament text. And so we can say, well, I know, because this is Matthew, it makes that clear to me. Paul makes that clear to me. John makes that clear to me. So there are those multiple texts as well. Sometimes we're not certain of a text meaning. There may be several possible meanings, but only one intended meaning. And this is where we come to difficulties when we read commentators, right? When we're reading a commentator and we say, well, this is, you know, we read someone here, we may read Calvin, what he says about this text, or what Luther may say about this text, or we come to more modern interpreters of the text. We say, well, what does Douglas Moo have to say about this? What does John MacArthur have to say about this? What does R.C. Sproul, and you say, well, they may not be exactly the same. Does that mean that there are different meanings possible? We would say no. There are not different meanings possible. There's one intended meaning, and it's our goal to find that meaning. And just because they're possible, it could be this, could be that. So we're humble because we may not have it right. Someone else may have it right, but there is one meaning and one meaning alone in that text. And unless we can demonstrate that the author intended multiple meanings, we should not assume that they did. All right. Number three. Here's the third suggestion by the writers of our textbook regarding whether or not there's one fixed meaning or several layers of meaning. Number three could be this. A later reader... In other words, when I say you have the text and it's 1,000 years old and now there's a later reader reading that text, a later reader could simply invent or read into a biblical text a meaning not intended by the original author at all. So I'm going to write, a later reader could simply invent meaning. All right? So I'm going to write a reader. May invent, and I'm going to put that in quotation marks, meaning. And that's unintended meaning, right? And all of us in this room, and we would look at that and would say, well, that's scandalous. We would never even consider such a thing. There are people out there who do. There are modern Bible interpreters who use what's called a reader response hermeneutic. They just go in, look at the text, and say, this is what I think it means, and make it up on their own. In other words, they think this is some kind of a legitimate use for readers to bring to the text meaning that promotes their own agenda. Interpreters who hold to this belief would cite Matthew. They would say Matthew is an example of that. They would say, well, look, Matthew did it. Matthew came to that text in Hosea. It's a historical text. He invented a new meaning. And so it's okay for us to do the same thing. We can come to the text and say, wow, I see that. I can make that up myself. And now I found a new meaning that you never saw before. And so I stand before you and I open up the Bible and I read a text and say, you know what? I found something here that no one else has ever found. It's brand new. And then you would leave because you would say, well, that's impossible. You can't do that. You cannot make up meaning in the text. These writers, these interpreters would say that Matthew introduced a new meaning into the text from Hosea because it suited the message about Jesus that he wanted to preach. And so Matthew wanted to preach about Jesus, and he said, and he found out that Jesus had gone into Egypt, taken by his mother and Joseph, brought back out. Matthew reads Hosea and goes, oh, I found a new meaning, that out of Egypt have I called my son. And so he says, that this is to fulfill that prophecy. And so he just kind of made it up out of whole cloth. These kinds of Bible interpreters would say that Matthew was part of a Jewish Christian community, that this community sought to find Jesus in the Old Testament. They knew that Joseph had fled to Egypt with his family. And so when they read Hosea, they said they found new meaning in that text. We know that this was not Matthew's doing at all. However, there are interpreters today who see this as a legitimate approach to biblical passages. We've seen them, we've heard them. They just come to a text and they bring it completely out. I think I gave you an illustration years ago of the woman who wanted a divorce. And she read Paul's reference to the new man. And she found new meaning in that text, that she could divorce her husband and marry a new man, because that's her interpretation of that passage with Paul. And all of us, you know, we're all shaking our heads and thinking, how ludicrous. But this is there's a large number of people who use what we call a reader response approach to the text. They're not seeking what the original text says. They don't care what the Holy Spirit intended it to say. They don't take an historical, grammatical approach to learning what the text says and what it means. They don't look and compare the scripture, the Old Testament, with the New, and say, this is what we want to find out from that text. No, it's my agenda decides what this means. They look at the text through the glasses of Marxism, feminism, liberationist theology of any kind, and find new meaning in those texts to support their own agenda, their own preaching. Of course, what are we to think of that? Well, the writers of our textbook give an illustration. A man by the name of David Steinmetz wrote an article years ago for Theology Today. He wrote it back in 1980s. We're going back, 42 years, right? In which he made this humorous observation. He writes this, and I quote him, "Indeed, contemporary debunking of the author and the author's explicit intentions," right, so follow me so far, "this modern," and we're going back 42 years, right? So it's gotten exponentially worse in our day. "The contemporary debunking of the author and the author's explicit intentions has proceeded at such a pace that it seems at times as if literary criticism has become a jolly game of ripping out an author's shirt tail and setting fire to it. His humorous way of saying, we could never accept something like this, where the reader can just come to the text and invent new meaning. You're taking the author's words right out of context. It's like you're setting his coattails on fire, as it were. So his point is that we cannot simply ignore the author or the historical meaning of the text. We cannot jettison the historical context and interpret a passage any way we want. You cannot just push that aside and say, well, it doesn't matter who wrote it, it doesn't matter to whom it was written, it doesn't matter the author's intent. I, as a New Testament Bible interpreter, can interpret it any way I want and invent meaning. That way I'm creative. No, you are damning yourself and damning all who hear you. So we cannot just jettison the historical context and interpret the passage any way we want. To do so would result in what one scholar calls theological anarchy. You completely jettisoned everything. There's a fourth suggestion written by the writers of our textbook. There's one meaning, and one intended only. There are multiple meanings that are intended. Thirdly, the reader may invent a meaning. And number four, along with the literal sense intended by the human author, the Holy Spirit may encode a hidden meaning not known or devised at all by the human writer. So I'm just going to put up here, Holy Spirit, hidden meaning. And I'm going to put here a hidden meaning. I think what the writers of our textbook are trying to say there is that there is an unrealized meaning that may be written in the text by the true author of the text, the Holy Spirit of God. We all here in this room realize the book was penned by human authors, but those human authors were moved by the Spirit of God, so that every letter written by those men in those original autographs was moved to be written by the Spirit of God. It is inspired entirely, and they didn't dot I's and cross T's, but if it were English, they dotted every I and crossed every T exactly as the Spirit of God would want them to do so. And so the Holy Spirit, the true writer of the text, the writers of our textbook are suggesting, could have encoded in those Old Testament passages something that the writer himself didn't understand, but that a later inspired writer like Matthew or Luke or Paul or John would then write into the New Testament. This is referred to as what some call the fuller sense. I don't know how many of you have heard, there's a Latin expression called the sensus plenior, that there is a fuller sense in the text put there by the Spirit that maybe those original writers didn't understand. They didn't know. And if you would like a great spiritual exercise, an intellectual exercise, is just type that into your browser, sensus plenior, and start reading what all the different writers would say about that, what the Bible interpreters say about that. Even in the Reformed camp, where we would solidly hope to find ourselves, there are different people who understand that in different ways. Some they just absolutely reject, some embrace with some restrictions. But I would challenge you to just type that in, sensus plenior, or what we would call the fuller sense. What that means is that the original author, like Hosea, Isaiah, the original author, under inspiration from the Holy Spirit, writes the text with a specific intention, but he is not aware that the Holy Spirit has a fuller meaning to that text that he will reveal to a later interpreter, such as Matthew or whatnot. That could explain a situation like Hosea or Matthew. In the process, and I'm quoting the writers of our textbook, quote, in the process of inspiration, God could make Matthew aware of a meaning in Hosea's prophecy, previously intended by the Holy Spirit, even though Hosea had no idea the words had that meaning, unquote. All right, so there is that possibility, and I put it out to you because there are some who would say that's a possibility. Some would say absolutely not. Some say it's a possibility. I leave it to you. The question about that, though, is this. Does God still do this today? Does God make modern interpreters aware of meanings not intended by those writers? Right? And I think most of us would find ourselves, and there are several camps, and my time is running quickly, so I'm not going to go over those. And there are several camps for that as well, but I would think, at least I'll give you my hand, that I would say no, absolutely not. There is no fuller meaning, in other words, that we can find as modern right readers. It's possible that there is a fuller meaning there by the Spirit that we just don't have. But I would say no, it is not something that we can discover as a New Testament reader or a modern reader outside of the text of the Scripture. If it's stated by the New Testament, yes, I think we're on good grounds there. That's biblical grounds, but not our own selves. We cannot do that on our own. There is a fifth option, number five. And that is this, that a biblical author may have intended a text to have only one single meaning, but a later biblical author may have discovered an additional meaning. And that's the biblical author. A biblical author that would be someone like, we're specific, New Testament writers, right? Matthew, Mark, Paul, John, these individuals, they discover new meaning. Okay. A biblical author may have intended a text to have only one single meaning, but a later biblical author may have discovered an additional meaning in that text. In other words, Matthew used simple, human, creative exegetical methods to devise the additional meaning. There was no additional meaning placed in the text by the Spirit. Matthew simply used creative techniques to construct a new meaning. And I think we would all say, I think most of us are going to say no to that one. We're going to say no to that one. I don't know where you might intend in here. I kind of lean. I think most of us, are very, very clear that there's one intended meaning. That author means one thing. It's possible that in that one meaning, right, that author meant there to be several layers there, a near prophecy, a further prophecy, a statement here, a statement about something in the future. We don't know. The Holy Spirit could have put a meaning there that maybe the author didn't know. I leave that to you to figure. But I think that all of us would say, number one, we don't ever want to say, well, I can come up with new meanings that the author did not intend. It's not that. There is no reader response in our hermeneutic, right? Let me read one paragraph. I have 5 seconds, so I'm not going to finish in 5 seconds. But let me read one paragraph I think might help us in coming to a conclusion to this before we continue next week. And again, I'm just reading from the writers of our textbook. Clearly, two interpreters may disagree about what a Bible text means. And an author may admit seeing a meaning in a text he or she wrote that was not consciously intended. Right. But we cannot allow these features to cloud the essential task of interpretation. In our study of the Bible, we presuppose that we seek to understand God's revelation. In the Bible, God has communicated a message to his people. Though a given passage may be capable of being understood in several ways, our goal is to determine what the text most likely would have meant to its author and its original readers. In other words, what does that text mean? What did it mean to the writer, to the hearers, to the readers? What has it always meant? We'll never get up and say, well, here's a new meaning to that text. This is why people communicate. They expect that what they express will be understood as they intended it. The original biblical text alone was inspired. Only its meaning was encoded in the original historical context. We seek, therefore, the original meaning of that original text. Furthermore, in light of the options of meanings noted above, if we can determine that the original text intended to convey more than one meaning, then those multiple meanings also comprise the goal of exegesis, unquote. So the idea there is we always see, especially in the Old Testament, if you'll look in your New Testament writers, they are always seeing Christ in these things. When they say, well, that rock that Moses hit, that was Christ. That temple is Christ. That blood is Christ. The scapegoat is Christ. The sacrifices are Christ. Always they see Christ in all of these things. And I think that's where we see the multiple meanings, if you will, of that text in that, okay? All right. I've gone over my time, so I'm going to stop here, and we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll enter into our prayer time. Our Heavenly Father, we know that we've covered some of these things rather quickly, but our prayer is, please, that you would quicken our minds and to settle our hearts to understand the text of Scripture as a whole, not just one section, but as a unity. The New Testament writers giving great explanation and light to that which was much more dim in the Old Testament. Not new meaning, not additional meaning, but expanded meaning in that text. We pray now that we would, as we gather together for prayer, offer up our prayers, and that you would be good and kind in hearing our prayers and answer these requests in accordance with your will. We pray it in Jesus' name.